Now, I know some of you are big fishermen. I have nothing against fishing. It's just I've never enjoyed it. I went several times as a kid, and it just never was my thing. I remember when I was probably six, I caught my first fish. It was this big. And the guy I went fishing with said, we're going to keep it. He fried it up. I got to have one bite of fish. I thought that was pretty cool. But other than that, I've never had a lot of good experiences fishing. I went deep sea fishing when I was 12 or 14. I think there were about 50 of us on the boat, and about 48 of us got seasick. I was not one of the lucky two. It just has never been my thing. Now, I know many of you love fishing, and you go fishing whenever you can. If you were to invite me to go fishing, I would probably come with you. You would just have to teach me everything, because I've just never really taken on to it. On the flip side, I do love eating fish. So if you go catch it, I will eat it. We went to Knoebels this past June, and I had not been at Knoebels on a Friday night in several years. And we got there, and I remembered they had their fish fry. And so Allison and Alan and I went and ate our weight in fish, or I ate my weight in fish. I'll say that much. So I'll eat fish, but I just don't go fishing. But several of you do. Many of you, if you had a beautiful Saturday like yesterday and you had nothing on your schedule and you said, gee, if I could do anything I wanted to do today, you would go fishing. There's just something about fishing that you love so much. It's relaxing for you. You can just be out on the water all day, fishing, enjoying life. It's a stress relief for you, and it's an escape from reality. And so you go fishing. We see that for the disciples. Many of them had grown up in a fishing community. They had grown up fishing. Many of the disciples made fishing their career. Before they met Jesus, several of them were fishermen. That's actually where Jesus met them, out on the water. They were comfortable on the water. They were comfortable handling their nets, comfortable handling the boats. And so it's no surprise that when the disciples come into a crazy time of life, when life gets hectic and they just don't know what's going on, they revert to what they know. They revert to what they're comfortable with. They go back to fishing. This morning, I want to look at John chapter 21 and see this story of Jesus meeting the disciples out fishing again. Like many of you, when life is stressful, you go fishing. And the disciples find themselves doing that this morning. Now, I want to set the backdrop of what's happening as we come into John chapter 21, because it's one of the few chapters we have after the resurrection. When we come to John chapter 21, Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already given his life for us. He's already risen and come back to life on Easter morning. When we come to John chapter 21, the disciples have already seen Jesus two times. Easter evening, he appeared to them in the upper room without Thomas. And 1 week later, Jesus appears to them again in the upper room with Thomas. And needless to say, between both of these occasions, the disciples are amazed. They're in awe. They're shocked. They're surprised. They're somewhat bewildered. I might even say they might be somewhat confused. They're excited that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're excited that he's alive again. But they're probably asking themselves, what do we do next? And at some point, they go home. At some point, they return to the Sea of Galilee, to their home region. It's kind of their comfort zone, and they go fishing. When life got confusing, they returned to what they knew and what they enjoyed. And so we see the disciples, as we come into John chapter 21, returning to the Sea of Galilee, to their home region, and going fishing. So let's jump in at verse 1 and see where this story takes us this morning. It says, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so here we see the setting of this scene where seven of the disciples go back home. And how would you like to be the two that don't get names? I just always found that interesting that we list them by name, and two others were there too. But they go home, and Peter, ever being the leader, says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. Let's go fishing. And I'm not sure if they are returning to their old pattern of life, if they're kind of getting back into their old careers, or if they're just getting some fishing therapy. I would ask the question, what would you do if your entire world was kind of flipped upside down? Everything you thought you knew was turned around. And so that's kind of where we find them. And so in some essence, Peter basically says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. And they kind of hung the plaque up on their front door saying, gone fishing, and off they went. But they catch nothing. The best time to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee is at night. But when the sun comes up in the morning, they have empty nets. They're discouraged and they start heading back to shore. And as they head to shore, some guy is standing there. Again, John tells us here in chapter 21, it's Jesus, but the disciples don't recognize him. And this guy that they don't recognize standing on the shore starts to bother them. He says, have you guys caught anything? It's a polite passerby. He's walking by the lake in the morning, sees some fishermen coming in. Hey guys, did you have any luck last night? And they say, no, we caught nothing. But then he proceeds to tell them how to do their job. Now, there's something special about other people telling you how to do your job. I'm sure you've all been there. We just love to be told that we're wrong. We love when others who have no training and no background in what we do try to tell us how to do what we do. Because they think they know better, or they think that their limited education is better than our experience and our training. And so here we have the disciples who were professional fishermen. And they have some stranger going, hey guys, let me tell you what to do. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. You'll catch some fish then. And if I had to guess, the disciples probably wanted to tell this guy off. Thank you so much for your advice, but we've been doing this a really long time. We kind of know what we're doing. But I also suspect in the back of their minds, they were remembering something that had happened 3 years earlier. And so I very quickly want to read a few verses from the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 5. If you want to flip to the book immediately preceding John to follow along, or you can just listen along. But in Luke chapter 5, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So John chapter 21, we're at the very end of the story. But Luke 5 is at the beginning. And Luke says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let the nets down. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. And so here they are, going back to fishing, out all night, catch nothing, and some stranger says, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And I have to wonder if they're going, you know what? The last time some strange guy told us how to do our jobs, it worked out okay. So let's just humor this guy. So we'll jump back into John chapter 21, the second half of verse 6. It says, so when they threw their nets on the right side, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so, with the miraculous, they recognized Jesus. Peter literally jumped ship to be the first one to see him, the first one to get to him. John says, I think that's Jesus. And Peter says, it's Jesus. I grab my clothes, I jump in, I swim to shore. And this is a guy, if you recall, who doesn't swim so well when he was walking on, trying to walk on water. So Peter jumps and he gets ashore. The other six row in, and we find out they have 153 large fish. The nets are bulging, but not breaking. And then they sit down and have breakfast. And it's in these moments, I think I would have liked being a disciple. Jesus always seems to be feeding his disciples. Maybe that's why we always seem to be eating at church. But there's something more here than just having breakfast. Because in this culture, in biblical culture, having a meal together is extremely important. See, there's something different in our culture today. If you and I are hanging out, or if you stop by one day this weekend, it's like, hey, why don't we grab lunch? We grab lunch and we eat together. And it's a nice time together, but it's kind of a casual get together. Let's, oh, we'll just grab lunch together. But in this culture, when you have a meal together, it expresses a very deep relationship. It expresses how deep relationship or your fellowship that you have together. It's an outward sign of the inward relationship. When we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, it's an expression of this. And we did this last week. As we gathered together last week and we had the bread and we had the cup, we were called together to remember Jesus' gift of salvation, and we were called to fellowship with him. So the disciples are called to have breakfast with Jesus. He prepares the meal for them, and it's important that after the events of the preceding weeks, after all that had happened the last few weeks, it was important that they had this meal to reconnect. Because you'll recall, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all abandoned him. They all had run away. They all had left him. And so here, Jesus comes to them, and he still wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to have this meal to express their relationship, his commitment to them and their commitment to him, to have this relationship at the lake. And I think it raises a question for me, is that we see these disciples who had run away, who had abandoned Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, I still want relationship with you. I think it raises the question, what does someone have to do to break a relationship with Jesus? What do we have to do to make Jesus stop loving us, to make Jesus stop wanting us? And Paul asked this very question in Romans. He said, what can separate God's love? What can take God's love away from us? And then he answers that question in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that happening in this story. Jesus says, I want fellowship. I want relationship with you. I don't care what you've done in the past. I want to have this breakfast with you. I want to have this meal with you. I want to have fellowship. And I think, and I know Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Sometimes we struggle thinking, if I really explained everything I've done, if we look at my past, then Jesus isn't going to want to have a relationship with me. And yet we see here that Jesus won't leave us. Jesus will never stop loving us, that he always wants this relationship. As we read this story and we see what's happening with the fish and the breakfast, there's also some interesting principles, I think, for the mission of Jesus here. As we are called to partner with Jesus in ministry and outreach, in reaching the lost, there are two things I think we can glean from the story that are important as we think about the mission that Jesus has given us. And the first thing is that effective ministry is done with Jesus. We see the disciples going out to fish. They know what they're doing. They fish all night, and yet they have nothing. Yet as soon as Jesus shows up, they're successful. Things begin to happen. And I think there's a spiritual application here to remind us that we can't do anything without Jesus. That as we try to follow the call and the mission that Jesus has given us as the church, we have to do it with Jesus. Effective ministry is done with Jesus. John 15:5 says, or Jesus speaks here and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we often talk about fulfilling the mission of Jesus, the mission that he gave the church. And we understand that we need him to accomplish it. And you can go to tons of seminars and read lots of books about how to fulfill the mission, different methods of outreach, different methods of ministry. And those things are really important and interesting to learn. But what we need to remember is we can't do any of it without Jesus. Ultimately, we need him and not a method or an idea. Jesus calls us to be fishers of people, to go and bring the good news of what he has done, to share with people our stories of how God saved us, how Jesus rescued us from our sin, that Jesus will never leave us despite our past. But we're only going to see fruit, we're only going to see new fish coming into our nets when we take Jesus with us. So whatever God is calling you to do, are you doing it with Jesus? Because I think we see in this story, we're reminded that we need to have Jesus with us, to do everything with Jesus. The second thing I think we can glean from this experience with the fish and the breakfast is that the scope of the mission is often bigger than we think. When the disciples listen to Jesus in his fishing ideas, they not only succeed in catching a few fish, they succeed in catching an abundance of fish. Large fish, 153 of them. And they're amazed, they're shocked at the number and size. And their net doesn't break. And it's interesting to compare that to the first time they went fishing with Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, they catch so many fish, but the nets begin to break. And there almost seems to be this interesting spiritual application here that now they're fishing with Jesus. They're fully on board with Jesus, and they're doing the call of Jesus with Jesus, and the nets don't break. And they catch a lot. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." The scope of the ministry that Jesus is calling to is not limited to our community or our country, but all of the world. And oftentimes we seem to limit what we think God can do. We begin to put God in a box and say, "I think God can handle this ministry." But God always breaks the box wide open. We see here that God can handle all of it and more. He catches all of these fish and the nets don't break because he can handle more than we think. Last week, I raised the question of what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on God, or are we really focusing on what we expect God to do? And I think a further application of that here is when we look to God, are we limiting God? Do what I expect from God, what I expect from, is that begin to box God and limit what he can do? Or do I understand that the scope of his mission, the scope of what God can do is so much bigger than I can ever know? And so I think this breakfast on the shore that morning was a turning point for the disciples. They had seen Jesus twice in the upper room after the resurrection, and yet they go home. But after this breakfast, it seems that they turn and go back to Jerusalem. They go back to where it all began, and Jesus meets them there, and he gives them the Great Commission, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, and they go forward acting and building the church, and we see this in the book of Acts. It's from this breakfast, this recommitment to Jesus, this fellowship breakfast, that they turn and begin to follow the call again. They not only understand their calling and their mission, but they begin to understand more fully the power of Jesus and what he can do and will do through them. And the same thing goes for us, to understand what Jesus can and will do through us. But there's a second part to the story, and it involves Peter specifically. Because you might recall when the other disciples ran away from Jesus at the crucifixion, Peter didn't run away at first. He actually followed, which was good for him. But it didn't turn out so good because he denied that he even knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. He completely cut himself off from following Jesus. He said, "I have nothing to do with this man." The scripture says he swore up and down, "I don't know this man. I have nothing to do with him." And Jesus had foretold that he would do this. But Peter completely cuts himself off from Jesus. And so it's no wonder that when Peter responds so energetically to Jesus' resurrection. On Easter morning, when Peter finds out that the tomb is empty, he gets up and he runs, which is not something you did in that culture. Here in this story, he dives in and he swims to shore. He seems to almost be making amends with his enthusiasm. And so as breakfast is wrapping up, Jesus turns from the group and addresses Peter specifically, starting at verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denies Jesus, and three times he has to profess his love. And there are some interesting things happening here. You'll notice that Jesus calls him Simon. He says, Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him Simon Peter. He calls him Simon. Early in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus gives Peter, or Simon, a new name. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter. Jesus gives him this new name. Jesus names him Rock. Peter means rock. And he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. Peter, you're going to be the rock of the church. You're going to be one of the rock leaders. You're going to be the firm foundation built upon my church. But he wasn't. He was just Simon. He wasn't being Peter. He was supposed to be this main proponent, this force in the church, and yet he was simply being Simon. Jesus had given him this new name, but he doesn't live up to it. And so Jesus is not addressing him as Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But once again, we see that nothing will make Jesus stop wanting to have fellowship with us. Nothing will make Jesus stop loving us. Because despite all that Peter has done, despite Peter cutting himself off from Jesus, Jesus still says in verse 19, follow me. And again in verse 21, he says, Peter, you must follow me. And I think it's important for us to realize that before Jesus can be followed and before Jesus can be served, the sin in our lives needs to be addressed. Before Jesus says to Peter, follow me, come follow me again, they have to deal with the sin. They have to deal with the issues that are there. And so many times we want to come and follow Jesus and we want to serve Jesus. And we think we can just take our past, we can just take our sinful issues that we've struggled with, and we can just hide them in the closet. We can pretend they don't exist, and we can go and serve and follow Jesus, and it'll be good. But we see here, Jesus is saying, hey, we need to talk about what happened. We need to talk about the sin, but then you can come follow me, and you can come serve me. And I think it's so important for us to realize we can come honestly before God, and we can say, God, this is what I've done. This is who I was. This is what I've struggled with. God, I'm turning away from, I'm repenting of my past. I'm repenting of my sins, and I want to follow you, and God will welcome us. There is nothing that we have done in our past that will make God not love us. There is nothing that can stop this poolside relationship that God is calling to us. All summer, we've been talking about this idea of being in relationship with God, sitting by the pool, having these deep conversations, and we realize again and again, there's nothing that can stop that. Adam and Eve came pretty close. We looked at a month and a half ago, we looked at Genesis and we saw that mankind, men and women, we were created for relationship. That God made us because he wanted a relationship with us. And within three chapters, Adam and Eve mess it up. But God refused to leave it that way. It didn't last very long. And God is inviting us to the pool. God is inviting us to know him. God is inviting us to be loved by him. But there's a second part to that I want to focus on a little bit today, and it's that he has a job for us. When Jesus reinstates Peter, when Jesus invites Peter back into the family, three different times he expresses, care for my sheep, feed my lambs, care for my sheep. And what I want us to understand this morning is the pool, this relationship we have with God, it leads to something. We spent these last 2 months talking about how God wants relationship with us. And we need to understand that this relationship leads to something. For example, when I was dating my wife, back when we were young and hip. We were never young and hip, were we? But when we were dating, I was hoping that relationship would lead to something. I was hoping that it would lead to a life together, building life together. That we weren't just dating for a few weeks or months, but I was hoping that this relationship would go somewhere to build life together. And thankfully it did. God wants the same thing. God's saying, hey, I want a relationship with you. I want to spend life with you. I want to spend eternity with you. But I also want to go somewhere together. I want you to do something with me. Because I want you to build my church with me. We have to understand that relationship with God leads to something. Jesus says we are to care for and feed his flock. Feed my sheep, care for my lambs. He calls us to fish and bring others into the boat. And he calls us to care for them and feed them. Jesus is asking us to care for his bride, the church. And a question that seems to come up a lot today is, why do I have to go to church? We have this idea that I can have a relationship with God, I can have a relationship with Jesus, and I can do that at home all by myself. Why do I have to come to church? What's the point of church? I can do this relationship all on my own. But you can't. Because Jesus says, feed my sheep, care for my lamb, take care of each other. How are you feeding the sheep and caring for the lambs if you're by yourself? You can't love Jesus but hate his bride. You can't love Jesus but ignore the bride. And many people in our culture today feel like they can. I love Jesus, I love God, I don't need the church. But how can you love Jesus and ignore his bride? Again, let's take a quick example. If you came over to my house, say, hey, Jan, I want to come hang out with you on a Saturday. Sure, come on over. You come over and we spend the day hanging out, talking, really engaging with one another. But the entire time you're in my house, you completely ignore Allison. You ignore my wife. Do you think that might begin to rub me a little bit? I might kind of eventually say, hey, hold on a second. You know, we're really enjoying this relationship together. We're really engaging together. But is there a reason that you're not engaging with her? Do you have an issue with her? And so often we seem to do this with the church. We get frustrated and say, you know what? I can love Jesus, but I don't know that I want to love the bride of Christ. And I want to pause for a moment here just for a second too, in light of some recent events. If you've been watching the news, you've seen what's happened in Virginia a week ago. You've heard some of the follow-up this weekend. And you know that I never want to get political from the pulpit. But there's something I want to say this morning in light of what we see happening here in this story. When Jesus calls us to fish, when Jesus calls us to care for his sheep, he means all of them. And over the last week, if you've been watching the news, you've heard a lot of discussion about which people we should love and which people we should care for. And I just want to say this morning, if there's a fish that you're not willing to have in your net, if there's a person that you're not willing to reach because of the way they look or the way they dress or the way they live, you're wrong. Jesus calls us to care for all of his sheep, to catch all of the fish. If there's a sheep, if there's a believer, a fellow brother and sister who you're not willing to minister with or minister to, that you're not willing to care for because they're different than you, you're wrong. If there's a certain type of person that you don't think belongs to the body of Christ, you've missed the heart of Jesus and you've missed the calling of God. And it's been so painful to watch this week as Christians have engaged in this conversation, not understanding the call of God and the heart of God, that God created all of us and wants all of us. John later on writes a book called Revelation, where he sees a vision of what will happen one day. And in chapter 7, verse 9, John says, and after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We cannot say that we love Jesus and ignore his bride, and we can't say that we love Jesus and hate his bride or any part of it. Our relationship with God is just the beginning of a life lived for God. And so, as we wrap up today, I want to make sure we understand that. We've been talking about having a relationship with God, that God wants to be with us, that he wants us to have this relationship. But it leads to something. It leads to living a life for God. It leads to living a life where we're fishing, where we are going out and reaching the lost, calling people into the net, calling people into the boat, so they can meet the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Our relationship with God is just the beginning of a life lived for God as we spend our lives shepherding, caring for the flock of Jesus. And yes, as a pastor, that's my calling. That's what pastor means. It comes from the word shepherd. And I'm called to take care of the sheep. You all are my flock, and I try my best to care for you and to feed you. But that's not only my job. That's all of our jobs. And so we are called to go fishing, and we are called to shepherd. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And every time after Peter said yes, Jesus said, "Then you need to care for, you need to feed my sheep." And so this morning, I want to close simply with a question. Do you love Jesus? Because if you answer yes, then you know what you need to do. Let's pray. God, this morning we come before you in the middle of just chaos in our world, in our country, to see people saying, "I don't have to love you, I don't have to care for you, that you don't belong to each other." Yet, God, as we read through this story this morning, we see your heart for every fish in the sea, every person in our world. You see us calling to love one another, to care for one another. And so, God, this morning, I pray that we would just be challenged to answer that question, that you would look into our hearts, you would speak into our hearts and ask us the same question you asked Peter. Do we love you? And God, we have to answer yes. Because God, you sent your son Jesus to save us from our sins, to die on the cross in our place. And so as we reflect on the love of Jesus, so as we reflect on how much we love you, God, then we answer the call to go feed your sheep. We answer your call to go be fishers of men, to be fishers of women, to reach the world for you. And so God, I pray this morning we would leave here not downcast because of the events in our country, but we would be uplifted and reminded of the love you have for the world. And that we would go forth inviting people to join us here in our boat, to join us here as we worship you, to join us here as we celebrate what you've done in our lives, as we love one another. And we pray this in Christ's amazing and powerful name. Amen.